Good afternoon. My name is Karen Moore, and this is Greek Theater for the Classroom. And I have to say I have been looking so forward to giving this presentation for months because this comes from a project that I have done in my 7th grade humanities classroom that has just become the highlight of my year about. I absolutely love this project, and I'm really excited to get to share it with you today. So before we begin, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for each person here, for the calling that you've placed on their lives to serve these young people. I thank you for the creativity that you've planted within each one of us. And I pray that as we go through this presentation together, that your Holy Spirit would inspire a wonderful creativity in each one of us to take back to our students, to make studying your word exciting and vibrant and something that will come alive, not just within the classroom, but beyond the classroom, within their hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Memorization, one of the canons of rhetoric, and therefore an important component to our classical education. In the grammar stages, this method takes a very prominent role. Students memorize everything from grammar charts to math facts, geography, timelines, scripture, poetry, prose. It seems, however, that once these students leave those early stages, the poll parrot stage, that we forget memorization, a little bit of an irony. Memorization, as one of the five canons of rhetoric, is a crucial component to the senior thesis. And if we're considering how we're moving these students up to that senior thesis goal, which most of us are, we cannot forget to exercise and build that skill of memorization. The emphasis on developing this skill should not be neglected, but it must change form. A common outlet for memorization in the schools of logic and rhetoric is a drama department. And that makes quite a bit of sense because you're memorizing lines and performing. In many schools, however, this course is an elective, not a necessity. Not every student might take drama, depending upon how your school is set up. Many smaller schools, moreover, are not yet able to offer a drama class. At Grace Academy, we are very pleased to offer a course in theater, but this is really only a recent development. This is only our second year of being able to offer a formal theater class in the upper school. In the 12 years of our school's history, we haven't had one. We should also not be so negligent as to relegate the exercise of memorization just to the drama department and say, they're taking care of it, therefore we don't have to. As lateral integration continues as we cross-pollinate, we should all be incorporating a little bit of memorization into our classroom. So today I would like to share with you a creative solution that I crafted to meet both of these needs, meaning the need for memorization of scripture and the need for drama. The James Project requires a memorization of the full book of James, the New Testament, and requires the delivery of this piece in a style that's inspired by ancient Greek theater. Memorization of scripture. In the grammar school, students memorize scripture regularly, all the time as without ceasing. They begin with short psalms and portions of chapters. They then proceed to whole chapters, even lengthy ones, such as Hebrews 11, 1 Corinthians 13, or James 3. I will never forget several years back a conversation with one of our former heads of schools, Nancy Donaldson, and she suggested at that time that the 7th grade class memorize an entire book. She very much emphasized the need to memorize scripture within context, not just keep pulling it out of context and remembering it in isolation. She said when they get to 7th grade, they're old enough that they can move past memorizing a chapter and memorize an entire book. If it's a short one, we're not going for, you know, all of Psalms. Right? And so James was one of the ones she suggested. She suggested this because it's in the Omnibus One book that we happen to use in 7th grade. And also, if you think about 7th grade people and all that's going on in their lives, what better book, really, in the New Testament is there for them to memorize? James, to me, is the manual of how to be a godly man, how to be a godly woman, how to control the tongue. Middle schoolers needing to control the tongue. It works very well. The best part, again, was because this was already in our curriculum. It was one that we needed to be reading as part of our curriculum, as part of our requirement. What I did was to transform what would in the omnibus be a one-week study of one book into a devotional that spanned the entire year. We would take 3 to 4 verses a week, study them, talk about them, discuss them in our devotional time, but then commit them to memory each and every week. And thus, we launched the James Project. The memorization went well enough at first, but I quickly realized there was a problem. They were boring. Watching paint dry would honestly have been more entertaining than watching them recite their memorization. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Monotone, flat, no facial expression. In their mind, they were doing baby stuff. Memorizing scriptures, baby stuff. Because that was their upbringing. And so I needed to find some way to inspire them. I said, look, guys, when you were in grammar school, you could have stood up there, recited James while picking your nose, and everybody would have thought that was just wonderful because you were so adorable. But now you have lost the cute factor. And even your parents aren't going to like this. So I needed to find some sort of a hook, some side of a carrot to inspire them. Providentially, at that time, 7th grade omnibus is studying the ancient world, and we were going to embark upon reading the Oresteia, a Greek tragedy. And before beginning the play, I like to give them a background in what Greek theater is. And it occurred to me that this would be the perfect setup to breathe some life into their recitation. But yet Greek theater, ancient Greek theater, is so simplistic in its form and staging that we could make this happen without a big drama department. We could split it up, rearrange it, make it more vibrant, bring it to life. And at the same time, we're integrating with our humanities studies and integrating with theater and working on our memorization and learning scripture. And I just became very excited about that. So I gave the students the little lecture on Greek drama and Greek theater, and we read the Oresteia, and I said, you know, we're going to retool James, and we're going to use Greek theater as our model. And I was so encouraged because instantaneously, it was like they were transformed. They became very excited at the idea of doing a mini drama with the book of James. It was the same words. I hadn't changed the words at all. The script was the same. But it was now our approach to it, because it was no longer what they had done in grammar school. We're big kids. We want to do big kid stuff, right? It's all in the presentation. So we transformed from reciting as an entire group, just standing up in front. I suggested hand motions, and they put that down pretty quickly. We're not doing any more hand motions. And we staged it like this Greek theater. So if you'll allow me to share with you a little bit of the Greek theater presentation I shared with them to give you a background from where I'm going with this presentation. Greek theater began as a religious festival in honor of Dionysus, who was the Greek god of agriculture. It was held in the spring, and it began as hymns sung by a chorus of men. These hymns were usually songs and then became stories about Dionysus himself. So think grammar school, think choir, just a group singing. The hymns grew longer and began to tell stories about Dionysus, but then eventually one man began to stand apart from the chorus and interact with them. Here in this slide, you see an artist's rendering of what an ancient Greek theater would have looked like. In the background, you'll notice the skene, which is the three entrances, if you can see them on the platform. And then you can see you have the stage. And then below it, the big semicircular area is called the orchestra, which was a place for dancing. Now it's a place where we put all our instruments. But in the Greek theater, that was a place for dancing. And if you look in that semicircular area, you see a diamond with a little pedestal in the middle. That pedestal was the altar to Dionysus, because this was all about honoring the god. And he then became the patron god of the theater. Here we have, this is a theater built by Herod Atticus, And you can see the remnants. You can see still in the back on the bottom floor the three window doorways. Again, they had three entrances and exits, and you would use one of these for all entrances and exits. The skene is the backdrop, where we get the word scene from. The parados are the entrances on either side where you would have the chorus come in. And then the teatron is the theater all around it. But you can see the tile floor, the black and white checkered floor, is the orchestra section as well. So they understood this is how the stage is set up. This is how it's arranged. As for the actors, remember I said it began as a chorus of men. And then one man started to step forward. This was Thespis, from whom we get the word thespian. And Thespis, circa 534 BC, is thought to have been this first actor, that he began to step apart from the chorus, and he would have some of his own lines, and they would dialogue back and forth. The chorus might comment on what he was saying. You eventually had a second actor, and then a third actor. They became known as hypocrites, meaning one who answers back, again because they were answering back and exchanging dialogue with the chorus. Remember, these are now developing into stories as well. So you have the actors playing the characters in a story. The chorus then would dance, play music. That's where we get the orchestra section with the music. They would represent townspeople. They filled in background for the play. They described events that might be taking place off stage. They commented on what was going on. And oftentimes they took the character of townspeople, soldiers, handmaidens, or even in one creative play, frogs. The actors typically took their place on the stage, which had the three entrances. While there were only three actors, those three actors could play numerous roles. Masks, costumes, and props would differentiate the roles. If they had three actors, they could be a number of different roles. Men played, of course, women. Women was not considered appropriate to be prancing around on stage. The chorus remained in the orchestra section, and they would often interact and respond to what the actors on stage were saying or doing. So that gives you a very brief, in a nutshell, overview of Greek theater. Now, I have to say what you're going to see as I show you the James Project. It's not an exact replica. We're not using Greek theater masks. We're not really using props. But you're going to start to see some of the inspiration, where it came from. And for the students, this was important to connect this cross-curricular project. So content and material. Instead of using a story about Dionysus or a Greek tale, we took for our content the God-breathed words of Scripture, specifically the book of James. And we discussed that our purposes for drama and for the Greeks initially were really the same. As the Greeks were coming and performing to honor Dionysus, we were coming and we were performing to honor the one true God, Soli Deo Gloria. We've taken this same idea and we've expanded it to other projects. The 8th grade studied the book of Ephesians this year and worked on memorizing it. Our 9th grade actually took the same idea and applied it to the Declaration of Independence. And they all acted as though they were signers, coming and signing with a feather pen their contribution to the document. Other good sources might be the Sermon on the Mount or the Areopagus sermon from Paul. So there are several options you can apply this to. With James, I'm just going to show you the one that we did. Actors and staging. While each student is required to memorize every single verse in the book of James, and I want to stress that every single one of them memorized every single verse, all five chapters, we assigned to each student a speaking part. So you're going to see, on occasion, the entire group recite as a chorus. You're going to see one, sometimes two, sometimes three, step away from the chorus and interact with one another, or the chorus even interact with them. I took care to break up the verses into segments which would stand apart or be transformed into a small exchange between actors. And you can see that within James' letter, he sometimes shifts gears several times. You can see there are clear breaking points, and there are even times when you can make it act or seem almost as if two people are having a conversation. And so that's what we did. I also took care to consider the balance and the harmony of the stage. The Greeks and their architecture and their staging really were taking care to look at aesthetics. As the daughter of an artist, I've always been taught symmetry and what is artistically pleasing to the eye. And it's been ingrained in my brain that odd numbers are always pleasing because you have a center and then you have an even distribution symmetrical on either side. You see that in the three entrances of Greek theater. So you'll see that I took my 12 students and I divided them up into three pods. This year I had 9 students. I kept the 3 pods. And within those pods, as I was assigning verses for acting purposes, I really tried to make sure I was taking evenly from each group. So there was a balance. You never created a heavy feeling on one side. As I also assigned speaking parts, I stressed that it's not just about the memorization and the voice, but it's also about posture, body language, facial expression. Sometimes you express more in what your body is doing than what your voice is doing. So this was a good time to talk about sitting up straight, posture, hands out of pockets. Think about what you're saying. Think about how to express that. What are appropriate gestures and movements? All right, time and teaching strategy, getting very practical here. As I said, instead of teaching this in 1 week, for the purposes of memorization and the purposes of deeply exploring every verse, we broke it up into a devotional time. At our school, in the upper grades, we have morning devotionals, which are 15 minutes 3 to 4 days a week. So Mondays we have chapel, Tuesday through Fridays we're to have devotional. And occasionally we would take our devotional time to meet with the younger grades in the assembly room and do things like pep rallies or other things. So that's why you see I have 3 to 4 days per week. We would read 3 to 4 verses and concentrate on just those 3 to 4 verses during that week. And during that week, they were required to memorize them. Because human nature is to procrastinate, meaning to put off until tomorrow what I don't feel like doing today, I put a system in place for accountability. Each Tuesday, we had a weekly recitation quiz. So on Tuesday, we didn't discuss the new verses. We recited the previous week's verses. And I would have them in small teams. Our school's divided up into a house team system in the upper school, so it was very easy for me to just use that and say, okay, House of Lewis, I want you to stand up, and I want you to spread out so I can see all of your mouths, all of your faces, and I want you to recite your verses for this week. Now, I took it at a chapter at a time. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The next week, 4 through 6. Well, actually, excuse me. The James 1, so we would do 1 through 3 1 week, then 1 through 6, then 1 through 9, then 1 through 12, and so on, until I got to the end of chapter 1. Then when I went to chapter 2, I only quizzed on chapter 2 verses. For one thing, it would have become incredibly long, and I would not have taught anything on Tuesdays. For another thing, too, it was giving them shorter, it didn't overwhelm them as much. Now, we still recited James 1 through whatever almost every day during the week. Sometimes we might skip a day, but regularly, at least 3 times a week, we recited James 1, 1 to wherever we were. So we were doing it as a group to keep it fresh. I didn't just ignore James 1 for the rest of the year, but I only tested them on a chapter at a time. I hope that makes sense. Okay, good. The other thing I did, well, I took a grade on this on every Tuesday. Recitation, there was a grade, and it was usually a 10 out of 10. Did you memorize it? But as I said, we also have house teams. So if your entire house recited it perfectly without a single error, then you got a point for every person in your house on the board. And they were all evenly distributed. So it also became an extra incentive because we do this house team system. And whoever at the end of the month wins the most points overall for various things, that also gave them an extra carrot because they wanted to win the ice cream party or the pizza party or the free dress day or the free shoe day or, you know, whatever creative thing we had set as the incentive that month. So the house points were really nice. It also kind of helped them become accountable because my memorization is my grade, but your memorization is my house point. So what's the deal? You haven't memorized it? Come on, go with the program. So that peer encouragement really helped. As far as stage rehearsal, I didn't start the staging until we had memorized the first entire chapter. My process was typically memorize a chapter, then divide it up and stage it while we're memorizing the next chapter. And that way they had something solidly memorized for us to work with before we worked on staging. The stage rehearsals did not begin, therefore, until about the second quarter, because it took us almost the first quarter to get through James 1. It's longer. So we get through James 1 about 3 verses a week. Second quarter, we begin memorizing James 2 at 4 verses a week. Now I ramp it up just a little bit. And we begin staging James 1. Our humanities class is a block class that meets for 2 hours every morning. We have 2 readings going on at a time. So first hour is the primary reading. Second hour is the secondary reading. So on Fridays, I would take the secondary reading, and I would use that hour to work on staging. And I did that about every other week in the second quarter. Plus, second quarter is Thanksgiving and Christmas, so there were some odd weeks because of holidays where, okay, the day before Thanksgiving vacation, there's not, attention spans are not all that great. So working on James was actually a fun, engaging thing, and it gave us an extra rehearsal time. By the fourth quarter, I was using every Friday to work on the staging. But again, we're talking about memorizing God's word, exploring God's word. I absolutely felt it was a valuable use of our time. And to be honest, the way the secondary readings fell, I really didn't lose out on any of our book discussions for secondary reading. So it worked actually very well to set it up that way. Because the memorization work had already been done, these rehearsal times were devoted to style and delivery, two other essential canons of rhetoric. We discussed what James was saying, his purposes in saying this, and how he might therefore communicate that, where he's speaking in person. Is this sentence a statement? Is it a question, an exclamation? Is he encouraging them? Does he seem angry or admonishing? And then ask them, how would you act if you were saying those words? How would you look if you were angry or intense? How would you look if you were encouraging? And of course, some of them would be like, I don't know what I look like. Say, well, look at your mom and dad. Okay? When they really wanted to get a point across to you, what do they look like? What kind of gestures do they use? What is their body language like? Let's explore those things and come up with ideas. And I allowed them the creativity to come up with ways to interpret that. I would offer suggestions from time to time, but they really liked being able to make each part their own as well. In fact, one young gentleman this year, he's not in this video, cracked me up because he had the opening lines. I always gave the opening lines to a guy because, hello, it says James. So he walks up to me the first day that we're doing this, and I had told them, okay, break into groups. I want you to go get into groups for about 5 minutes, and I want you to work on your first part. I'm sorry, I gave them 15 minutes. I want you to work on your first speaking part that we've divided up with your peers, because some of them had speaking parts and some didn't yet. And I want y'all to brainstorm together, how should you represent your part? And then come back, you're going to perform for me, and I'll help you tweak it. So gave them a lot of room to be creative. So he walks in, and he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And he flashes the Vulcan sign at me, and I just cracked up. I said, okay. We can do that for our school assembly, but I think for Grandparents' Day, we're going to skip the Vulcan sign. I'm not quite sure exactly what the response is going to be for that one. But I loved letting them get creative with it, and that made it their own. It made them embrace it, that it wasn't just what I was saying, but what they wanted to do. The greatest obstacle for them was nerves and rushing. Whenever you get up to speak before people, your nerves tend to make you go faster. And so then I would have them saying, James, the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 tribes, God among the nations, greetings. It's like, whoa! I have no clue what you just said. And your grandparents on the back row with the hearing aid definitely did not hear what you just said. You've got to slow down, project, enunciate. And this was really hard for them to do. This was the hardest part because they kept wanting to rush. We would get through the entire book of James in under 10 minutes. That is fast. So competition and food, most powerful motivators for junior high kids. Competition I used by giving them house points for memorization. Food, whenever we did our rehearsals at the end, and I was trying to get them to slow down, get those finishing touches for performance, I said, okay, guys, I want this to be at least 12 minutes. And I sat down in front of them with a huge plate of warm brownies. and said, you're not getting a single one of these until you do this well, with dramatic flair, in 12 minutes or more. And that got their attention. So that worked really well. So I don't know, maybe you can do something similar for that. In the end, they came together to give both an impression and a performance that was really moving, a very impressive and moving performance. In our day, teenagers are thought to be unmotivated, self-centered, lazy. They really kind of have this bad rap. The message our culture sends is that we really should not expect much out of them, especially when it comes to biblical matters. Why? They're not going to care, so don't expect them to care. And I think the most powerful thing about this project for me, it moved me in a way I didn't entirely expect, was to see these 12 and 13-year-olds who've been so branded by our culture to recite the Word of God with power and conviction. We ended up touring to about 5 different churches that May and June because it had made such an impression. And with each one, they ended up with a standing ovation. And the first performance was on Mother's Day. And okay, now I'm going to lose it. My son is one of the gentlemen in the movie. And as a mother, my prayer has been, Lord, let him love your word. Let him seek to know your word. Let it be written in his heart. And to watch him stand up before a church and speak the word of God with power and conviction. And they own it. It's really, some of them, you can see it in their eyes. They have grabbed it and grasped it. I sat there and I just wept, thank you, Lord, for answering a mother's prayer. Because this is the first fruit of the man of God that I have been working towards. Not me alone, it's God in me, it's my husband, it's a lot. But, you know, it's what you as a mother want. It's what we as teachers want to see in our children. The character, the love of God and his truth. So, before I completely lose it, I will present to you the book of James. All right, so let's see. Bear with me just a second. All right.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind.
That man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, for he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers his plant. Its blossom falls and beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business.
Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has stood the test, he receives the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love him. But when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may not be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Listen, my dear brothers. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word yet does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Anyone who considers himself religious yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and false is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
My brothers,
as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism.
Suppose a man comes in your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, but a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? My brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones signing the noble name of him to whom you belong? But if you truly keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker.
Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of the Israel. For judgment without mercy will shun anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith for what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. You shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?
Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.
You see that a person is justified by what they do, and not by faith alone. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them in the other direction?
As the body without the spirit is dead, so a faith without deeds is dead.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is ever at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, and will keep his whole body in check.
When we put a base into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go.
Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men, but no man can tame the tongue.
It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both salt water and fresh water flow from the same spring?
No.
Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?
No.
Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder in every evil practice.
But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace, there is a harvest of righteousness.
What causes fights and quarrels among you?
Don't they come from the desires that battle within you?
You want something, but you cannot have it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have, because you do not ask God.
When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your own pleasures.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
Or do you think that the scripture says with that reason that the spirit he caused to live within us envies intensely?
But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Submit yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. My brothers, do not slander one another. For if you slander one another and judge one another, you slander the law and judge the law. And if you judge the law, you are not a lawgiver, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one that has the power to save and destroy. And you, who are you to judge another?
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. But why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow.
What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that.
As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil.
Anyone
then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, and laws have beaten you closed. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corruption will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days.
Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent men who were not opposing you.
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. You see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient, for the Lord's coming is near. Do not grumble against each other, brothers, lest you be judged. Look, the judge is standing at the door.
As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take this prophecy spoken in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Joseph's perseverance and seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned.
If any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is any one of you happy? He should sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call upon the elders of his church to pray over him and anoint him with oils in the name of the Lord.
And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will lift him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Brothers, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pardon me, it wasn't fast enough. Thank you. So in the end, this was just a tremendous project that really inspired them, because in the beginning they thought, I don't know if I can do this. The entire book of James, really? But in the end, they did it. And they did it to the admiration of their peers and their parents and their community around them. And they were a huge blessing. I think they really got, especially going from church to church, the idea that we are spreading the word of God. And what a privilege, a blessing, and what a responsibility that is. So it is a project we've continued to do at our school. Again, it inspired another class to do something similar with Ephesians, to do something similar with the Declaration of Independence. And it's a project that has now become a tradition at our school, and one that the students look forward to, knowing that I too can do this. And it's going to be work, it's going to be a challenge, but the benefits are wonderful. So, the last thing I do want to say is to emphasize again that even though you saw them speaking in parts, every single one of them did memorize the entire book. And I know this because there was a final exam where each one had to stand up with me and recite all 5 chapters to me. And that is ingrained in their heart. So I told them, you're going to be a babbling old person in a nursing home, but James is what's going to come out of your mouth, and that's a good thing. So with that, I'd like to open up if there are any questions. Yes, sir. It is not on YouTube, but if you will email me, my email address is in the booklet, then I will go ahead and talk to the school about how best to do that. Right now, it's on a Vimeo website that you can get through Grace Academy. If you go to the Grace Academy webpage, and that would be Grace Academy, one word, Grace Academy, -GT for Georgetown, GT.org. So one more time, Grace Academy, -GT.org. And there will be a link to videos. And on that, there will be the James video, as well as some other videos we've taken at our school. And I know that if nothing else, you can share that link with people. But we can talk to the school and find out how you can do that. Anybody else? Speechless, huh? Good. I'm so glad. Thank you. Well, then you get the treat of letting out early because you've all been such good students today. I will be at the Classical Academic Press booth for most of the afternoon. So if you have any other questions, you think of anything, please come by and visit. Thank you so much.